Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four verses today. Four verses that I think so many of us would just, kind of in our Bible reading, just read over them and oftentimes just miss the depth of what is there. Father, I just pray that you'll help us again understand this teaching that talks to children and concerns their relationship with their parents and fathers and parents to children. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at... Once again, I was sort of joking when I said we were going to have a quiz on this, but I really was joking. So remember that we're going to come back to this again as we look at this passage. I'm seeing it in so many other things as I'm looking and seeing commandments from the Lord in other parts of the Scripture. Remember, God blessed them and gave them a command, okay? Let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. So, children, keep... You still have your mom and dad with you?
My mom.
Your mom is still alive. Okay? And so she is about how old?
85.
85. Wow. Praise God. I'm guessing she must have obeyed her parents when she was young. Okay, we'll get to that in a little bit more. But how many of you in this room still have... See, both my parents have gone on to be with the Lord. How many in this room still have parents that are still with us? Still kicking and still... And there's a few. And I want to start by saying that, Keith, this passage that says, "Children, obey your parents and Lord." Cassie, when it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," and who else raised their hand? Darla and Roxy and Gary, all of them still have living parents. And they've all reached the ripe age of 27, 28, right? 30? Well over the juvenile level, right?
Right.
They've passed that. But this passage, I just wonder, I remember going back to my Bible college days and... Mr. Beyer, Professor, not Beyer, Bedell, Cliff Bedell, if you could, I still see a picture in my mind of him teaching. He would oftentimes come stumbling in to, or hustling in to teach his thing and realize, "Oh, I've forgotten my notes." And he would go running back out the door, and we're all thinking, kind of chuckling a little bit, knowing we've got another 5 minutes of free time before the professor gets there. And but when he got there with his notes, full of the Holy Spirit every time, and he had such an anointing, and he's just a man of God that exuded the presence of God whenever he taught. He taught us, and it's one of those, you know, when somebody teaches a Bible lesson or there's a sermon, you don't remember it 2 weeks later. It's It's kind of like cream of wheat, you know? It's good nourishment for your body, but you don't even, it's no big deal, and you forget about it a few. You needed it to live that day. It's that important. Your basic food that you eat, but you don't remember what you ate 2 weeks ago. And most of you won't remember what I preached 2 or 3 weeks from now, or even 2 or 3 hours from now, probably. So, but I remember this message that he looked at all of these, you know, young adult people, and he made it really clear to us that this commandment was to every single one of those children sitting in that college lecture hall. Okay? And it is still true of anyone who has, and I would even venture to say that now my parents are gone, but I still have a mother-in-law. It certainly is a wise thing for me to abide by the principle of this commandment and the commandment itself, even in regard to my mother-in-law. Because I, connected with Darla, have a responsibility to her. She is so precious. Why has he instituted for his people to have such respect for their parents, not just until they're 18, till you're 18 or 21 or whatever, but for as long as your parents are alive, this passage is for you. Okay? Why do I say that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word right there, there's the Greek word that Paul used when he wrote it down, technona. It means one's immediate offspring. It doesn't mean juvenile child, 12-year-old, 10-year-old, 8-year-old. Of course it includes all of them as well. By the way, they all picked a really good Sunday to miss this sermon. Where's all the kids this week? Crying out loud, I really wanted to pick on them a little bit. Children, because it's certainly to them, but it's for all of us. Okay? It means one's immediate offspring. So I realized that day when Mr. Bedell taught us that passage that I had a responsibility to my mom and dad. That if they called and said they needed me to come down and help them in Florida, that's where they were at that time, I would go. I would, as long as they weren't asking me to do something that was contrary to the will of God, then I would be responsible to do what my parents were asking me to do. Now we're going to get down a little bit later. My parents were, they had 12 of us. Can you imagine 12 of me running around? Oh, it's a scary thought. But thankfully they all weren't like me. And but they were all kind of psychotic in a certain way. Most of my siblings. And they'd be all chuckling if they heard me say that. But all of us are technon of Jim and Eileen Hardesty, my parents. All 12 of us. And this word is referring to immediate offspring without specific reference to sex or age. Okay? See how specific that is? So that's who this is talking to. Children, and then here's the word for obey. It's kind of interesting. Right down here, this is other really useful information, but right here is where the definition actually begins. It means to listen. Okay, so children, technon, listen to your parents. Now, what does that word listen mean to? Or what is it? What does it means to listen, to hearken to, of one who on the knock at the door comes to listen who it is. So if somebody's knocking on the door, you're like, oh, I'm going to hear, I'm going to book over there and find out who it is that's, you know, knocking at the door. And it says to listen, to hearken,
to a command to obey, to be obedient. So it's kind of like in the Marine Corps, the drill instructor said, let's just, you know, ah, 10, huh! And everybody snapped to attention on that, what did they call that? There's a preparatory command, and then there's a command of execution. It's like they always give you a second to get ready, and that a 10, it's actually one word, but it's kind of put in two sounds, so that ah, 10, that's all the time you get to get ready to, huh, means you better snap to, you know, put the heels together, feet at a 45 degree angle, thumbs are right along the sides of your trousers, and you're standing at the position of attention. And you hear it, and you snap to. I'll never forget how our drill instructor used to say, snap and pop. Left, right, now foot, right, left, right. And we would be, every single time he made a sound, our feet and our bodies were moving with the sound of his voice. And when he said, you know, when all of our heels were supposed to be hitting the ground, it sounded like one person putting their heel down on the ground. We were hearing and we were listening to what he was saying, and we were in step with him. It still makes the air. I enjoy doing that so much. And then when I went to NCO school and I got to be the one calling Kate, left, right, I loved it. It's so much fun. Because they all had to listen to me. Yeah. But we're talking about God calling cadence now. We're talking about God giving commands. And interesting that now we're learning that even when those commands come through those who are over us in the Lord, including our parents, that we're supposed to be snap and pop. We're to be doing what he commands us to do. Okay? Listening in such a way that we're, you can listen to somebody say something, and then you can really listen in the sense that you are doing what the person is asking you to do. Okay, so children, obey your parents. Notice that it says, in the Lord. Remember, I don't know why I've been, ever since I've been at T4G, and focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? And I got this book that I'm trying to wade through. Goodness, my 52-year-old brain struggles more now with theology than ever before when they're kind of talking about the technical realities of what it means to be in Christ and to experience the fullness of who he is. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I think the only way that we can do this in the kingdom of God, in the way that Jesus is commanding us through the scripture, is that we be in the Lord. We need to understand, and one of the points that they made in this book is, you know, when somebody says about your relationship with God, what are you? Or who are we as these people who follow Jesus? We usually use terms like Christian. I'm a Christian. There are several different things in the New Testament. Did you know that in the Bible, whenever they're called Christians, almost certainly in like the two places you see it, if I remember correctly, in the book of Acts, it was actually a derogatory term that the world had put on the church, which to me, I'm like, I'll live that. I'll take that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But the way the New Testament describes us, far more often than it ever did than as using the word Christian, it uses the word or this phrase of being in Christ. In Christ. We are people who are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that we are in Christ. Now, of course, in a very literal sense, we're sitting down here, and where is Christ? The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has taken, reassumed, after living on earth as a human being, dying, suffering the way he did, and we need to remember that when he was on the cross, according to the, it's so hard to, that I've been in Christ since before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. I think I mentioned it back in chapter 1, that somehow in the mind of God, He knew me, and it talks about us being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So that when Jesus came into the world, somehow in the mind of God, I was in Christ. I didn't even exist yet. But in the mind of God, time isn't a thing. Right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is something that, boy, my parents are really messed up people. How many of you could say that? Every single one of us can say that, really. Because there are no perfect parents. And all parents make mistakes and have done things wrong. But in the Lord, I can obey this commandment of Scripture. Okay, so children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is the right thing to do. It's right. It's just right. Amen. How many of us are concerned about being right? Boy, I could just preach a whole sermon on this. Because so that would be wrong. I love it. Especially right now. But we ought to. Righteousness is something that is inherent in the character of God. He cannot do anything except that which is right. And when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, we're talking about that if we want to be people of God, we ought to be concerned about what is right and what is wrong. And this, what we're talking about, is right. So let's shoot for it, even though we'll stumble and struggle from time to time. Okay, honor your father and your mother is the next thing. Isn't it that equal to children obey your parents in the Lord? Honor your father and mother. Why is that? Because Exodus 21:17. He's referring back to this when he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. I should have put this other passage in there. I do want to make reference to this. I'm going to back up for a second. So don't think about that just yet. When it says, honor your parents in the Lord, or children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, because this is the first. This is the first commandment with a promise. What's he talking about right there? Well, if you go down through the Ten Commandments, the first one is, there's the Lord God. Oh my goodness. Worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, right? And then number two, you shall not make unto thee any graven image. Number three, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God will not hold you guiltless when you take His name in vain. It's serious. And then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those first four commands are all reference to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So we've been talking all through the book of Ephesians about every relationship that we have on this earth is going to be affected by our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the first four commands all have to do with our relationship vertically with our Heavenly Father. Think up and down. And then the fifth command is what? Children, or honor your father and your mother. And it goes on to say, do you have it right there, Lee?
That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you.
So that your days may be prolonged in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So he gives this command. It's the first commandment that has to do with our horizontal relationships. The first and most important relationship horizontally is your relationship to your parents. Why is that? Because I think, and this is where, you know, pastors, teachers might explain this a little bit differently, but the way that we talk about the relationship between a husband and wife being a picture of God's love for his church, the relationship between Christ and the church is supposed to be pictured by our marriage relationships. Well, the relationship between father and children also, I believe, remember, we are made how? In his image. So even our relationships with our children should mimic the God's love and care and discipline and concern for his children. So the way we love our children and guide them and direct them maybe I need to flip this around and say it another way. Listen to James Dobson or any of these other godly Christian men and women who understand the relationships between parents and their children, and they'll tell you that so often people have such a hard time calling out to their Father God in heaven because down here on earth, their heavenly or their earthly father wasn't there for them. When earthly parents drop the ball and hurt their children or aren't there for their children, it really can make it hard for a lot of people to get through to God. I'm not a psychologist, so I can't really... I think I'm still trying to figure it out myself. But honor your father and your mother. How important is it that children honor? Oh, look at this. This is this... this commandment from the Lord God. It comes right out of the Ten Commandments. It's being repeated in one of the epistles for, you know, us to obey and how we honor and respect our parents today. Let's look at, and I want you to think about this next passage from Exodus 21. In Exodus 20, you have the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, and you will live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. And then in Exodus 21, there's a warning. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. How important was it that to God in heaven, our Father, that we respect our parents? That we honor them? And again, I think it's because the way we treat our parents, and let's face it, sometimes our parents have acted in such a way that they don't deserve anybody's respect. Some of our parents treated us in ways in which they should have been incarcerated. That's how bad some parents have gotten this wrong. And quite often it's because that's how their parents treated them. And then you go back in time and their parents treated them like that, and it's a chain of abuse and pain and suffering. And notice, I think Satan just gets his kicks out of this because it's so contrary to God's plan for his people. And children, he wants parents to live in such a way that their children can honor them. Why is that? Because that, again, it pictures the relationship between God and his children. And that's why it's such a serious thing when children curse their parents. I mean, they were to be executed when that happens. That's a scary thing. But those aren't Old Testament things that we're supposed to just forget about. That tells us about how highly God values this, and it also shows us how messed up our judicial system and our society really is today. Because people murder people. What does the Old Testament say? If you draw man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed. That's a biblical commandment. That's a principle that is laid down even before the law of Moses was given to God's people. It is a creation ordinance that if man kills someone, he is to be executed. The punishment for murder is execution. And when a guy or a gal murders somebody and then they're let go 5, 6, 10 years down the road, that's an abomination. It's a sin against the principles of Scripture. It's a really big problem in the, you know, according to God's Word. So, and there's all kinds of other things. Look into the Old Testament where God said, you commit this crime and you should be executed. That helps us understand that these are things that God takes very seriously. He said, this is so evil, it must be cut off. It cannot be allowed to exist in your community. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That's how serious this commandment is in the eyes of God. And children, obey. Remember, honor your father and your mother. And what's the next thing it says? Which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I wanted to ask some of the kids, but they're not here today. How long would you like to live? When you were 8 or 10 years old, if somebody came up to you and said, how long would you like to live? What would they say? I'm serious. I don't know what they would say. I don't know. Was I even thinking like that when I was a kid? I think all I know is that I remember one of my earliest memories was seeing my grandma, my dad's mom, laying in a casket. Maybe that's why I'm weird and what's wrong with Pastor Mike? First thing he can remember is seeing his dead grandma in a casket. I shouldn't make light of that. And I don't mean to, but as a child, I just don't remember thinking about, boy, I want to live to be 80. Wasn't on my mind. But I think when a child hears, you know, obey your parents in the Lord and you will live long in the earth, I think most of them would hear that and say, yeah, I'd like to be around for a while. Nobody wants to die. And this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. How many of you want things to be well with you? We all want to be well, right? Okay, so this is the first commandment with a promise. And then it says, honor your father. Oh, there's the scripture. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. I had forgotten that I had put it in there. That's how this medication is working. Okay. So, fathers, whoops. We're at that last one now. Pushed the button once too many. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Notice how, and I'm thinking, I don't understand it. I'm thinking, Paul, you should have put the message to the fathers first. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask him about it. If I remember to ask him about it. Because it seems to me that in order for children to be able to honor their parents, their father and their mother, the way God talks about it in the scripture, it's really important for fathers not to provoke your children to anger. I believe some of your translations say fathers don't provoke your children to wrath. And I was like, what does that mean, Lord? How do I explain that? And I was thinking, I don't think Darla and I like sat down and came up with this was an idea that we, you know, it seems like it was in my thinking all along as the kids were probably some of the parenting stuff that we looked at when we first had kids and we're trying to figure out how to raise kids and everything. I remember thinking, kids need boundaries. We need to make sure that the kids understand the boundaries. And as long as they're not going outside of the boundaries, cut them loose. Let them enjoy life. And, you know, when they were really little, the boundaries were pretty tight, right? The fences were closer in to the house, you might say. But as they grew, we just let them go. We like, you know, the leash that you put the dog on? This is maybe a bad illustration for children raising kids, but you know, you can push that button and the dog can run out pretty far. And if they get into trouble, I wish they would put like a fishing reel on there. See, bring them back. You know, bring them back in. Right? That's how you let them out as long as they're doing what's right, but when they mess up, then you gotta bring them back in.
You push a button and it retracts.
Well, it retracts. I remember that. There's a little spring that brings it back in, but the spring may not be strong enough to pull Bowser back. You should have seen our dog. He was like a horse. But as I was thinking about this, I was trying to remember the times when I provoked my kids to anger, when I screwed up as a dad and made it really hard for them to honor somebody who would treat them like that. I'm thankful that I can't remember too many times when that happened, but I know it happened. When I wasn't acting according to the wisdom of God, or I let anger, I talked last week about how angry I got at one point when Lydia was so little that I had to go out and cry out to God for the grace to never, ever hurt her, harm her in some way because of my anger. I knew I needed the help of God Almighty. And now I would put it this way. I know that I needed to be in Christ. I needed to abide in Christ in order to not hurt my children, to not provoke them to anger. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture? My kids, looking back on it now, and good night, Jonathan's in Louisville, Kentucky, and when he finishes his 2 years, he'll be overseas somewhere planting churches. That's at least the next 4 years of his life, it looks like. Lydia's going to Scotland, and all I can say is that at least in our situation, that I praise God that my mistakes, all of the mistakes that I made as a parent growing up weren't so severe that it, you know, got them off track and away from the Lord. And now we're just rejoicing in the fact that they're trying to serve the Lord. They're seeking God. And I would just, even if you're at that point where your kids are out of the house now, and most of you kind of are, I guess, I know that you have Some of you have children and you have grandchildren. How many of you have great-grandchildren? Yeah, just a few in here that have great-grandchildren. That's awesome. My kids are moving so slow, I'm wondering if we're... Anyway. You need to pray this scripture for your kids and your grandkids. And even you can start praying for your great-grandkids. One of the things we did was we prayed for our kids when they were still babies. We were praying for their spouses. If there was a spouse in the will of God for these kids, we were praying for them when they were babies. Because we wanted our children to follow the Lord and to do what the Lord was calling them to do. And we knew that if that involved them getting married at some point in the future, we'd want them following or be married to someone that would be bent on Jesus, fixed on Jesus, totally sold out for God. That's who we're still praying that for our kids, that the Lord would direct them to those kinds of spouses. So it's time for communion. And such a great and awesome time to remember when we take communion, we are, in a ceremonial kind of way, spiritually speaking, it's a physical piece of bread and a physical cup of juice, but these elements represent the body of Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary. And when we drink that bit of juice and when we eat that piece of bread, we are taking into ourselves, for ourselves, we are strengthening ourselves with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And let's face it, children need to obey their parents in the Lord. So wouldn't it be awesome for those children to come to know Jesus and have him in them, and those children be in Christ, because only then can we really do what the Lord is commanding us to do. Oh, and one more thing. Children who obey their parents in the Lord are the children who will experience the greatest possible joy. Not the kids whose parents give them everything that they want. The fanciest phone and the, as soon as they turn 16, they're driving a sports car down the road and they have all the fancy clothes and everything that a kid could want physically. Those aren't the happiest kids in the world. I believe with all my heart that the ones who know the greatest joy and fulfillment and happiness are children. Not just the young children, but the old children too, by the way. Remember what we said? Those who obey the commandments of God just because they love him are the ones who experience the greatest possible joy. That's all there is to it. Let's pray.